not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus to his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say to you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts. In Jesus Christ, we pray once again, Lord, this is a remarkable word that you have preserved for us here, how Peter rebuked you, how you turned and rebuked him back for savoring the things of Satan, being used of Satan. Oh Lord, and how you taught your disciples this this very important lesson after that, and we are encouraged to learn it as well. And we pray in your name, teach us, Lord Jesus, teach us in your name. Amen. In the day and age in which we live, and particularly in the culture in which we live, the emphasis is clearly on the body, its gains, its pleasures. The almost endless stream of diet programs and exercise routines are proof enough of this assessment. Even the medical profession is fighting hard for our attention to proper diet and exercise. And all this is not all bad. Of course, we need to pay attention to be concerned about our bodies. God tells us in his word that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, reminding us in part not to give it over to the abuses of sin and the excesses of pleasure. But many of us, even in the professed camp of Christ, have gone too far. We have become consumed with body and brain activities, not only for us, but for our children, at the exclusion of much else. We're all too concerned to feed and clothe and house ourselves, not to mention the many, many other desires we seek to gain. Very few of us can be accused of doing without. Even fewer can be condemned for lack of concern of self. Man is a great trader, as it's been said. He trades for time, he trades for eternity. He keeps two shops, as it has been said. The one shop he pays careful attention to, he's diligently concerned for its expansion and its growth. The other shop he visits from time to time, he looks in on it to maintain it a bit, to give it at the very least minimal attention. The one shop deals with finite matters. It is the rough and rugged body shop. The other business, which is of infinitely more concern, is kept by the soul, which does not traffic upon little things, but deals with heaven and hell and teaches what the mighty realities of eternity are like. Many a man is a foolish man, diligently estimating the profits as he conceives them to be, which are gained in the small corner shop called the body, which seldom reckons up the awful loss which is brought about by a neglect of the soul's concerns and the great matters of eternity. Beloved, The scriptures call us to the larger concern. That is to pay careful attention to it while not neglecting altogether the smaller matter. We are told to store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not come. Matthew 6, verse 20. Be rich towards God. Luke 12, verse 21. While most will prove to be spiritually bankrupt in these days in which we live, you and I as Christians, if we pay careful attention to, we take heed to our Lord's warnings, will prove to be rich, rich, rich beyond measure. Bankruptcy, spiritual bankruptcy, should be our greatest concern every day we are given breath. Jesus says in verse 26 of Matthew 16, what is a man profiting if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are Christian people who will say that to gain the whole world is to gain nothing at all. And I question that statement. There is such a thing as finding absurd fault with the things of the world, to call jewels gaudy toys and gold sordid dust. I wonder, would these same people throw out with the other dust and garbage their jewels and their gold? What is our offering but silver and gold represented in bills to use to build our buildings and to purchase our materials? I think it's easy enough to say, I do not really care for any of these things, when in fact I do. At least everyone does to some degree. And so I will not argue with those who think there is some use, some worth in making a profit. And I do not believe Jesus is talking against that. But I will ask of all of us the answer to our Lord's question in the larger sense in which he means it. What does it profit if you shall gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? That is the question that I will put to us. And how do you take that question? What if you own this entire planet, everything in it, everything on it, but in the process of that ownership of getting it, you lost your eternal soul? What of that? What profit is there in gaining a world for a season and losing a soul for an eternity? What is the profit? That is what our Lord is saying. If you have that in mind, you got it. And yet, I think the question gets into more specifics than even that. You have it right if you think it. In the process of gaining this whole world for a season, its pleasures and all that, what is the profit if I lose my soul for an eternity? Well, I want to talk about different types of profits, gains, if you will. For there have been many who have gained the world of power, right? Consider Alexander the Great. He could barely march beyond the bounds of his own kingdom. He did not know of much beyond his dominions. He commanded millions, and his will became law. And yet he was not satisfied. He longed for other worlds to conquer. There is a fascination in having power, you know. A great pleasure is derived from its possession. Remember Daniel 4, verse 30. The king Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I mean, he was just so enthralled and engulfed by his power, the power that he had. And why do many of our politicians seek it with all their might and even pour forth millions and millions of dollars and their wealth if there was no pleasure in it whatsoever? We know there is pleasure in gaining power, in having power, in people looking at you with respect and honor and almost bowing before you. There's a lot of perks and power and things like that. But that, just as there's great pleasure in power, there's also great anxiety as well. Lord Bacon said that those who move in higher spheres are like those heavenly bodies in the firmament which have much admiration but little rest. Power is a garment that bedazzles with gold. It dazzles the beholder with its splendor, but oppresses the wearer with its weight. Alexander himself envied the peasant in his cottage and thought there was more happiness on the plains among the shepherds than in his palace among the gold and the silver. Here, the question is put again. What profit is it to gain a world of power, small or great, with all its pleasure and all its pain? What profit is there even in that? We know the pagans love to exercise authority, Matthew 20, verse 25. We know favor is deceitful, according to the wise writer of Proverbs, chapter 31, verse 30. Besides, thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power, Lord, forever and ever. It belongs to thee. It belongs to our God. To forget this, to forget that all power, all glory, all honor belongs to him is to usurp divine authority. And yet people do continuously, with gladness, forget and forfeit their very own soul to this world of power. However small, however great it may be, they forfeit it for the pleasures of power for a season. And then, of course, the gaining of a world of riches, right? There's the power, the gaining of power, there's the gaining of riches. Again, think it not impossible to gain a world of riches. Many a man has done so. There was this man, Croesus. He was so rich he could buy an empire and spend another, yet he cried, Solon, Solon, on his dying bed, referring to a man named Solon, who told him that no man could be pronounced happy until death. There is slavery in riches. Donald Trump has tasted some of the bitter fruits in days gone by, in spite of or even because of his many riches. Many today have, as they say, made the world their oyster. They can go almost anywhere and do almost anything and everything. There is much, much pleasure in riches for a season, and many there are who are moving in the flow of that great wealthy stream, if but to taste from the reservoir of riches for a season. But I find God's word very worthy and helpful. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, Agar says, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. And Paul, of course, has a very reasonable word to those who are rich in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. And again I say to you, Jesus speaking, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Riches are a great diversion, if only for a season. They divert a soul to hell. That's what they do in most cases. Power the same. Diverts a soul to hell. Well, by now, let's talk about us. Let's talk about the fact that we can say, well, I have neither power nor riches, Lord, in which to indulge. But then if I say that, I've missed the point of what my Lord is teaching me. But certainly there is pleasure of mind, pleasure of sense, that practically all who bleed and who breathe may imbibe. Solomon derived much pleasure from his hundreds of wives and concubines who led him astray into idolatries of the flesh. It was not power. It was not wisdom that killed Solomon. It was his wicked compromise with pleasure. His wives turned Solomon away from his God. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Many strange women. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It wasn't his riches, it wasn't his wisdom, it wasn't his power, it was these women, these wives. God saved Solomon, yes, but he disciplined Solomon to death. But do not think that it takes 1,000 women to lead a man astray. One man, one woman, one pleasure cruise to set you and me upon the sea of oblivion. We are taught how to act in the face of pleasure by example. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, talking about Moses, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, who, as you know, at that time were slaves, choosing to be a slave himself, to be a leader of slaves, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's what we're to do, refuse the pleasures of sin, whether they come in power, in the form of wisdom, in the form of riches, whichever it may be.
friends patting you on the back. Refuse it all. Refuse it all. It's difficult. It's impossible to do without God's grace. But that's what we ought to do. The words of the preacher, the son of David, living in Jerusalem, said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Furthermore, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity." What a wasteful thing, to seek the things of this world, to burn away the life like a pound of butter in a skillet for a few morsels of pleasure. Now, young people are doing this by the truckloads, even our young people in the churches who think themselves to be saved. They do not seek the soul's delight, which is her God in Jesus Christ. In this ages and in every ages, it is this age and every age's foolishness and sorrow. But what makes even less sense than what I have been saying is this. What does the common man around the world do? Let's put the question to the common sort of person, like you, like me. Let's put the question that Jesus asks, what profit is it? What profit is it? For a man, if he does not gain the world, change the word a little bit, right? What profit is it if you do not gain the world? And you also lose your soul. What profit is there in that? A loser in this world and a loser in the world to come. What gain is it to hold a small portion in this world, which is what most of us can expect, and lose our soul as well? What a sad commentary on the human race. Even on this age, think of all the lotto losers. 1 in 10 million wins. The rest lose all the time. For most of us, we exert so much time and energy on the small portion that we have been dealt, whatever that may be, to play with it. Most of us never have, nor will ever gain a world of anything. Yet many will while away their life for just a little more. How ridiculous and pathetic is that? For the real riches, the abundant life, is not in the things that we possess, however great, however small, but in being possessed by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we all tend to waste our time and our energy every day about trifles, little things, small things. And only the dull mind would deny it. Brothers and sisters, let us consider our wealth, however much it is, as roses, a group of roses. You may have 2 or 4 or 6 or 12 or 24, beautiful and fragrant. And yes, but ready to wilt, to dry up and die. And on the other hand, consider your soul within you to be an eternity within you to be cherished and nourished, and any day now ready to fly heavenward to glory and riches beyond description. Consider things that way. Repent and believe in what Jesus teaches. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we ask Thee to send us on our way heavenward towards Thee and not earthbound. We are Thy people. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us the grace to more and more be like Moses and to deny the distractions of this place and rather focus on the thing that really counts the most, our soul within us, and to nurture it. And then we will be happy. We will find happiness, deep, deep joy in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's now sing hymn number 649, More Love to Thee.